You know, so Rich went on sabbatical, and he's like, hey, would you teach this? And then as I got to studying, I knew why he would teach it. This will probably be the first time that there's only been three sentences taught through the Bible study, you could say, because that's what it is, three sentences. Now, unlike English, Greek is quite a bit different, and so it was fun to try to study this, but it was difficult as well. Now, if you would give me chapter 2, I'd have no problem, because I have no problem with prophecy. I have no problem with the apostasy, the signs of the end times, those types of things. But when I read through this first chapter, it was difficult to try to get to the main point. So we're going to read through all 12 verses really quick, and then we're going to pray and get started. And it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, mind you, I'm not going to cover this. As we're reading, verse 1 and 2 is one sentence. Verse 3 through 10 is one sentence. And then verse 11 and 12 is a sentence, okay? So hopefully I don't pass out while I'm reading through this. But Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because of your faith, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we do come before you in humility and just asking that the truth of your word would be what comes forth today. And it's not a matter of something that we know as something that we live out, and that our relationship with you and with Jesus Christ would be improved during this time as well. And that your Holy Spirit would minister the truth of the word to each and every heart that is here above all. So we just ask it because of what he has done, in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. So just to get your minds thinking, Voice of Martyrs is an organization that was started by Richard Wurmbrand and his wife Sabina. Has anybody heard about it? Okay. And so what this is you can get a monthly magazine that they send to you, get notifications, emails online, and they keep track of the persecuted church throughout the entire world. A few people know Richard's story as much. So here's just a paragraph about him. So Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, 1909 to 2001, was an evangelical minister who endured 14 years of communist imprisonment and torture in his homeland of Romania. 14. I just want you to try to start to imagine that. 14 years. Now, we're not far removed, because this is in the 50s and 60s when this was going on. He's widely recognized there as one of the country's greatest Christian leaders, authors, and educators. And so if you want to know more about him, you can get the book Tortured for Christ, very small, or it used to be on Amazon Prime, that you could watch the story. And though few of us have suffered as Richard has, things happen today, don't they? Just this past week, there's 34 new students that signed up for School of Discipleship. Lord, help me. So if you really want to volunteer and you have a cattle prod, I need you on Tuesday nights beginning July 27th. But I'm talking to this young lady that's been a Christian for 6 months. She has lost over 2/3 of her friends because of where she came out of. Just that quick. And this past year has brought challenges, hasn't it? Trials, tribulations, different degrees for different people, right? And we're now segregated and verbally and emotionally abused by so many different splinters in our culture today that it's unbelievable, isn't it? The vitriol and hatred heard through public speaking and news articles is obvious. And some of you may have lost family relationships due to what's happened this past year. Okay? Because they're ready to lock you up in the loony bin because of what you think about a certain topic, whether it's what's happening in culture, the pandemic, vaccination, or our country's love to promote sin and evil, if you reflect a month ago. So if you stand up for the word of God, the truth, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer. But what are we to do? Now, being in the army for 20 years, I want to react. I want to attack. But it's not what we're called to. Some of us might want to disappear. Hey, I'm starting a petition to start a commune up in Montana, off the grid, underground, and with a Farindale cage around the whole city. Some of you get that. But ultimately, our answers come from God, don't they? And so despite the things that we're going through today, is we can't distance ourselves from believers in the past and the things that they have went through, but to learn those lessons. So let's start to look at these verses as we go through them. In the first two verses, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus is Greek for Silas, which is Hebrew. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that's written to the church, and you should have heard the history of the church at Thessalonica, Paul got ran off, and so their persecution started immediately. First Thessalonians covers a lighter persecution compared to what's beginning to happen in chapter 2. Also contained within this verse says, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one phrase. Okay, the uniqueness of what Greek does is it'll put a definite article with each thing, but with this, it puts them together. So when he puts this together and he's speaking to them, he's saying, they are one. This is the Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Father is God. This is the Trinity. But the message of grace to you and peace from God. Does anybody just walk down the road? Grace, peace. You know, did you greet each other that way coming in? No, it's probably a handshake, all right? But do we have that mentality to wish grace and peace upon each other? Okay, as believers that are here, because this is Paul writing to Church of Thessalonica, grace and peace. Or have we let ideologies and cultures invade, or my Baptist roots, the color of the carpet, invade to such a point that there's not grace and peace even among the chairs that are here? But it's something that should be constant that we follow after. And then he gets into what he's going to commend them for. So the fruit of our faith, the fruit of their faith in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith. And we're gonna stop right here. And this is strong language. Paul is bound. He's saying, my hands are tied to thank God. He's not thanking them. First of all, he's constrained. He has to thank God. Right? Now, if you look at what he says, he has to thank God for them. Imagine to have such a relationship and to see things happening that he felt obligated to thank God and to thank God for them. But what else does it say? He's thanking them because of the fruit that's in their life. Your faith, your love. The Thessalonian church was known for this overgrowth of faith that's happening. They're known of how they love each other within their local body, their church. These two things, faith and love, constrains, binds, forces Paul to his knees to thank God for what he's doing there. Because our mind would be like, okay, all of a sudden there's five believers and they start receiving persecution. That church ain't growing, is it? There is so much animosity, but I want you to start to think of some things. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? 500 years, right? Okay? Or 100 years. How many people were saved? 8 total. That's it. So this Thessalonian church is still growing, and the things that they're known by is their faith and their love for one another. The fruit of their faith in God became known. He says, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith. Now, don't take it wrong. Paul's not saying, look what I did. I shared the gospel in Thessalonica, and it's now a mega church at 25. He's not saying that. He's using this to encourage the other churches. Look at what your brothers and sisters are going through over here in Thessalonica. And they're still growing because God is the one that's doing the work that is there. And so he's telling these other churches about their love, about their faith, and particularly about their patience. Great things should be known by, shouldn't it? Along with barbecue, right? Because barbecue is my expression of love towards other people. But the question that we need to ask ourselves as we look through this is, are we known by that? Okay, now I'm glad that most of you are out in Ellicott and you don't know me, because for those of you that were at main campus for a while, it's like, don't talk to that guy. Okay, for some reason and I haven't even done anything. You know, I guess my face is that ugly just to scare people away from not talking. But to be known by faith and by love and patience. Now, as you look around the room, your faith and dependency upon God together, but your love for one another. Man, you need to go to Ellicott. You won't believe how much they love each other out there. And those are great things for a church, great things for us to follow after, aren't they? Okay, remember 1 Corinthians? Hey, if you got this but you don't have love, right, you're a clanging cymbal, you're noisy, you're anything. So those three things particularly. Now, they did not just come naturally, you know. You just can't decide one day, oh, in my own strength, I'm going to be full of faith. You know, it's a good idea today. So I think I'll start to be patient. You know, it doesn't work that way. But as we continue on in verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. The foundry of our faith. Now, anybody watch Forged in Fire? Okay, a few of you are saved, that's fine. I love it, all right? I just love it. There's something about taking whatever kinds of metal, you know, and they make a stack and they put, for some reason, like, who's going to put whiteout in the stack, you know, and put it in there, right, and all that, and they put this powder, but what has to, they just don't set it on the bench, do they? To create whatever they're going to create, whether it's the custom knife, or if you make it to the final round, and you go, you could create a claymore, a French sword, whatever, a battle axe, is that it has to be heated and it has to be worked, doesn't it? All right? And so that's what he's saying, is even though they're known for their faith, their love, and their patience, it didn't come through just because they decided. The result of these persecutions and tribulations is what produced those things. Now, the persecutions are deliberate, active acts of unbelievers against them. Okay? It could have been trying to drag them to court to sue them, causing other problems, destroying property, deliberate acts. The tribulations, though, are a little bit more personal, because these are the byproducts of all these things. Sickness, poverty, these are indirect things that happen to them while they're going through this. So these two things, persecution and tribulations, are the source, the foundry of these great characteristics. It is the master's hand that fashions the beauty through these fires. Now, let me disappoint some of you. Your best life is not now. It ain't. I want you to think, if you are stuck where you're at for the next millennium of 1,000 years, how happy would you be? Not especially, all right, if it was last July. You wouldn't. And we're going to hit God's promise here in the next few verses. His promise is not your best life now at all. And it's something that we have to embrace, is that the Bible talks about a theology of suffering, because this is a great warfare that has started since the Garden of Eden. I'm going to con as many people as I can to rebel against God, not trust in his word, and to do the exact opposite of what true freedom is in following him. Right? And you can recount through scripture. Right? All the way to the other garden where Jesus was at. Okay? Trying to get him to quit. So this theology of suffering is something that should be anticipated in our lives. And it's not because God doesn't love you. It is because he does. And it's proven through that. Let's keep going as we look through this. It says, which is the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. And this is a difficult sentence. Okay? And so it is, as you go through suffering, as they went through suffering, their lives were displaying something that was going to happen in the future. Right? You worthy, all right, is not for you to say, well, I hope I'm worthy enough to get to heaven. Spoiler alert, you're not. Okay? It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that you are. But to prove you worthy. Right, just like forged in fire, right? They beat this thing, they shape it, you know, it's a great machete, right? And then they have to temper it, right? And they temper it so it doesn't break. Now, when they get to the testing, you know, and they hit it, if it's not tempered, what happens? It shatters. The reason why it shatters is because it's not proven in its consistency. It hasn't been through the heat and it hasn't been tempered so that it can last. Now, when God places those tribulations and persecutions in our life and that they happen, all right, the part of it is that he knows the work that he's done in you so that you can take it, right? Only with his help. And the result of this is what? Exceedingly overgrowing faith. Because when you're knocked down, there is nothing else to do, is there, but to look up. I cannot help myself. For me, it was 4 years ago. All right? Smart as those doggone doctors are, they couldn't tell what was wrong with me for 10 days. Almost. And there was one night, I said, okay. Whatever you want to do, Lord. It says in Job, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's huge faith of knowing that there's a sovereign plan through all of this. and is for worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So the foundry of our faith to produce those fruits, persecutions, tribulations. This is something the other apostles wrote about. Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians 4. Listen to verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For everything that Paul went through, he says, for our light affliction. These things are happening for eternal weight of glory, eternal rewards. Listen what else he says in Colossians 1:24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Rejoice in my sufferings. Some of you will remember Acts, right? They get thrown in prison, and what do they start doing? They hold a concert, all right? And just so you know, the Greek says hymns, okay? They're singing because they're in there, all right? John and Peter get in chapter 4, and they leave, and what do they leave doing? Rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the kingdom. And we don't understand this. Part of it is our sufferings are necessary for sanctification and glory, glorification of God. It does bring him glory in a roundabout way. But like Paul says, it fills up inside of us what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Not that the cross is insufficient, but let me tell you this. When you suffer physically, do you understand more on the cross? Okay? And that's what he's saying. Richard Wurmbrand says this, even the best of Christians are troubled by the question, why does an almighty God send or at least allow suffering? When you are nagged by thoughts like this, say to yourself, I am still in elementary school. When I graduate from the University of Christian Life, I will understand his ways better and doubts will cease. That's somebody that 14 years. Okay, now when you start reading about his torture or seeing it in that movie, it's hard. Because his faith was in Jesus Christ. We don't understand it. What he said here, that reveals God's judgment. It proves our faith. It gives authenticity. In 1 Peter 3:13 through 17, it testifies of the gospel. And I'll read this to you quick. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Rhetorical question, right? Nobody with reason and logic is going to harm you if you're known for following what is good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, I'm going to keep reading, but this verse struck me because this is a verse used for apologetics. And apologetics is giving a defense for the things that you believe, right? But look what it says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Do you understand that this apologetic verse is in the midst of persecution? What Peter is saying, nobody in their right mind is going to harm you if you're doing good, but they're going to harm you. So if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And they're saying, how come you won't deny Christ? How come you won't recant? How come you won't stop coming to worship God? You'll give an answer because your faith is in God and what he has done. Verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. the will of God. So the foundry of our faith, and that's not the fun point of the message, is it? We can just admit it. In our feebleness and brokenness, we're like, I do not want to suffer, God. But the only one that will get you through it is Him. Okay? This is not pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's drop to your knees. Lord, increase my faith. But the anchor of our faith is next. Look at verse 6. Since it is a right to pay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed. Everybody knows what an anchor is, right? Ships drop it overboard to keep them from what? Moving. All right? So in this verse, what he is saying is that, you know, it's the centrality of God and who God is, okay? And then we have these two prongs, is that people are going to be repaid for the things that they do against God's people. And God's going to give rest to those that are His. This is the anchor that Paul is here. This, like VBS, is God's promise. And the promise for us is that we will get rest. Despite what's happening today, particularly things that are against us because of our faith in Christ, our love for God. And they have a limit in time. There's a limit for the suffering and oppression that's going to happen. There's a limit until Jesus comes back. Because it says, it continues to say, from heaven with His mighty angels. When Jesus comes back, these things are done. Look, verse 8. In flaming fire with vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. This, okay, was the stone in my craw for 3 weeks. Okay? And it sounds straightforward. But I just want to, you know, listen to these first rough drafts of my sermons. Be patient. God will fry their faces off. No? What about this one? Liars go to hell. No? What about endure suffering because they're going to get it? And I've heard it taught over and over. So let's look at these things. Is have we missed something? Here, why is this here, talking about this in the midst of persecution, discussing the return of Christ? What does this have to do with the anchor prong of righteous repayment? So look, it says, Christ takes vengeance. Those who aren't believers are guilty. Their punishment is everlasting destruction. And they'll be removed from His presence and glory. This is not a celebration. We're not to celebrate the judgment and punishment of unbelievers. It should provide motivation for us to persevere through suffering. But I want to cover these 4 points in a different way. So I want you to imagine a close friend or family who is not a believer. Or if you're here and you're not a believer, you can put your name here. Christ will take vengeance on, put their name in there. Fill in the blank is rebelling against God. Fill in the blank will suffer punishment of everlasting destruction. Fill in the blank will be removed from the God's presence and His glory. We're not laughing anymore about God's going to fry their faces off, are we? Was this inserted here to encourage them? You know what God has promised you, and you know where your hope is of being with God forever. But you know what? When Jesus comes back in the second coming, there's no more sharing the gospel. It's done. Is this the encouragement that He's given to the church of Thessalonica? It's short. What you're going through is pointing towards God. It's pointing, that hope is pointing towards the truth of Jesus Christ, of securing your eternal position before Him. You know what is going to happen to your friends and your loved ones that aren't believers. And it's not a celebration today, is it? It should break our hearts. It should hurt. Despite the things that they're saying against you, that they're saying against me, the disregard that's happening. Faith, love, patience is what is going to tell them the truth about who God is and what Jesus Christ has done for them. So this list can harden our hearts, thinking that the oppressors are going to get it. Or we can open our eyes to eternity, the eternity that awaits them, and persevere, though we're oppressed or persecuted by someone. Knowing the judgment of sinners should push us to our knees to intercede for them, so that they can see the manifestation of Christ in us and believe. And it is heartbreaking to contemplate. Something to look forward to. The finality. When He comes in that day to be glorified and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. We look forward to that day, don't we? Okay? And most of the time when we say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, it's because we were having our toes stepped on, or we're in a tribulation or trial or persecution. But it's also, He has won. He's won. Despite it, and the things that come against you, doesn't mean Jesus didn't win. Doesn't mean that He's not coming back. Those two things are happening, right? We will receive rest. We will glorify Him. We'll admire Him, worship Him, our Savior. Notice the contrast in the previous verse with those who believe in Him and believe the gospel versus those who don't believe and don't obey the word of God. So, the coming of Jesus Christ is both at the same time glorious and terrifying. We've seen our fruits of faith, anchor of faith, and the finality of our faith. And that was all one sentence. Okay. Let's look at this last, the prayer for our faith, verse 11 through 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul continues to pray for them. In 1 Thessalonians, he prayed for is their love. In 2 Thessalonians, it is like overflowing. And it's getting spread throughout that area that this church loves one another. So he prays these things, that God would count them worthy of this calling. In other words, not to determine if something inside of you is worthy, okay, but that you go through this, is that your worth is proved because of the reality of what's happened in your life because of Jesus Christ. And second, that God will fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and that He'd fulfill the work of faith with power. These two things are interceded for so that Jesus Christ is glorified in them and they in Him. And that's still the same thing that we need to pray today, isn't it? Okay? It's it's hard following evangelical Christianity in America, because I can start to say, this person has fallen away, this person has denied Christ, this person has fallen away. Most recent was one of the drummers from DC Talk, and some of you will recognize that group, right? And he's talking about the universal cosmic Christ now, which is New Age mumbo jumbo, okay? And there's been others that have as well. We need to reflect on Hebrews 11. Do you remember what it talks about? Faith. But it talks of the cost of faith, doesn't it? Moses chose to go outside the camp to suffer instead of staying with the Egyptians. When you start to go through that, the cost of following God, the cost of being in the kingdom of God is not pleasant. Because there's an aspect of already, but not yet. And we're waiting for that not yet, when it's going to come to fruition. Until then, that Christ might be glorified in us, and we in him. Hebrews 13 says we need to remember those who are in chains. May we pray that God count us worthy of his calling by increasing our faith and patience. May he fulfill his good pleasure of his goodness in us. May he fulfill all the work of faith with power through us. May the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. May we continue to pray these things till Jesus comes. Because the way I read it, things don't get better. The things that we're seeing today are still going to happen. But today, as we sit here, we've went through this passage focused on faith, the fruit of our faith, increased faith, love, patience, the shaping our faith in the foundry of trials and tribulations, proving the reality of that transformation in our life. The anchor of our faith that keeps us from careening out of control and doubt, unbelief, or apostasy. Knowing that God sees all and that Jesus is coming back. The finality of our faith of being with him when Jesus comes in his glory. And then last, to continue to pray for God's provision of faith in our life. And I'm not talking about the initial faith of believing in Jesus Christ died, paid for my sins and rose again, but I'm talking about daily faith, which is dependency upon God in all. So as we begin to close, how is your faith? How's your dependency on God in times of trial and tribulations? Is it a great battle and struggle? Are you holding fast to the anchor of his righteousness? All of these things, going through this passage, I hope you see the beginning of the encouragement that he's giving to the Thessalonica church. Though you're going through this, as we do have God's promise, and it's the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and stand. And I'm not going to waver from sharing the gospel. John 3:16 says, God loved you so much, he gave his son. And whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Or in the passage that we're reading today, there's a difference. Those who don't believe God and don't obey his word versus those that do place their faith in God through Jesus Christ and have believed the gospel. Because the time will come that there is an end. And there won't be that decision that can be made after that point. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. And if anything, as we read through this, is that may our faith be increased. Though we haven't went through the same persecutions that Paul did or those in Hebrews 11 or even Richard Wurmbrand, is that there might have been some trials and tribulations that we have gone through. And may we respond to those things in patience and perseverance. May we as a church continue to love one another and not let these things within culture begin to divide even those that are within the body of the church. May Ellicott be known for its exceeding faith